Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to cover verses 1 through 9. I'm going to call this the call of Abram. Our context is this. At the last part of Genesis 11, we went through a genealogy, the descendants of Shem. The last part of that genealogy was particular descendants of Shem, namely the family of Abraham. Real briefly, let's talk about that. We've got Terah. We got Nahor Sr. had Terah. Terah had at least three sons, Abram and brother Haran and brother Nahor Jr. And then Haran died down there in Ur where this family lived, Ur of the Chaldees. And then when Haran died, he had Lot. And probably Terah had another daughter named Sarah, who was Abraham's half-sister, who Abraham ended up marrying. So we start now in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now there's a question here as to what country this is that Abram is being called from. There's a one-call theory and a two-call theory. Some people say that Abram was called from Ur, and that was it. He went from Ur to Haran to Palestine to Canaan. After that one call from Ur. Other people said he was called from Ur, and he was also called from Haran up in Syria, Padam Aram of Syria, before he went over into Canaan. Now, if you say that there was only one call of God to Abram down in Ur, you have to translate the verse this way, Genesis 12:1 this way. Now the Lord had said to Abram, not said, but had said, put a past perfect in there. In other words, the call had already happened back in Ur. We're in Haran now, but the call has not been finished. There is not another call. We're heading to Canaan. Now, in favor of two calls, which Gill and Clark seem to favor, you translate the verse the way the NASB translates it. Now the Lord said to Abram, meaning said in the basis of the context, that would be said in Haran, where we're now talking about. But because the context is this, the last verse of Genesis 11, or last part of Genesis 11, verse 31 says this, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And then we take it up in Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, they're now in Haran, based on the context, go forth from your country. That would mean God called Abram from Ur to go to Haran, then he called Abram to go from Haran into the promised land. Now, whichever way it is, I don't think is of much importance. Clark says there was another call in Haran because Abraham needed a second call to urge him on into the promised land. Now, Acts 7:2 says this. This is Stephen recounting Jewish history to the mob there that killed him. And he said, Stephen said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Now that would seem to favor the two-call theory because before he lived in Haran was at Ur. And then, of course, we know from, or at least we can deduce from Genesis 12:1 that God also called Abram in Haran as well as Ur. So it doesn't really matter. The point is that Abram was called by God. He would not have left those pagan lands unless God had called him, appeared to him, or intimated to his spirit. I don't know how he called him, but he got him out of there, out of his pagan surroundings. Now, Haran, the city that Abram went to after he left Ur, and Ur, by the way, is down there almost at the coming together, the confluence of the Tigris and Euphrates River. That's down there in present-day Iraq. And then Haran is up there at the far eastern end of Turkey right before you get to Syria. Back then it was called Padam Aram, or Aram is Syria, so that's where it was. Let's talk about Haran a little bit. This is from Easton's Illustrated Dictionary. Haran means parched, or probably from the Arcanian Karana, meaning a road, a celebrated city of Western Asia, now Haran, where Abram remained after he left Ur of the Chaldees, till his father Terah died, when he continued his journey into the land of Canaan. It is called Haran in the Septuagint and in Acts 7:2. It is called the city of Nahor in Genesis 24:10, and Jacob resided here with Laban. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a couple generations later. It stood on the river Belik, an affluent of the Euphrates, about 70 miles above where it joins that river in upper Mesopotamia or Padam Aram, and about 600 miles northwest of Ur in a straight line. It was on the caravan route between the east and west, which means it was a prosperous trade city. It is afterwards mentioned among the towns taken by the king of Assyria. It was known to the Greeks and Romans under the name Carrhae, C-A-R-R-H-A-E. That name shows up a lot in ancient history. Here's what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say about Haran. It pleased God, who has often been found of them who sought him not, to reveal himself to Abraham perhaps by a miracle. And the conversion of Abraham is one of the most remarkable in Bible history. He was flat out called by God in the middle of paganism. That's how a lot of people get saved. I love watching these testimonies about people who were just been saved and they're excited. They are theologically illiterate. They don't understand anything about irresistible grace. But they'll talk about, I was just living my life and all of a sudden I just had to believe. You'd be surprised how many testimonies are like that. I had no idea that I was going to be a Christian. I was just living my life and all of a sudden I just believed. Let's look at what Bible Dictionary Easton's says about the city of Ur in Chaldea. Light, or the moon city, a city of the Chaldees, the birthplace of Haran. That's the person Haran, not the city Haran. The largest city of Shinar, or northern Chaldea, that's basically Babylon, and the principal commercial center of the country as well as the center of political power. It stood near the mouth of the Euphrates on its western bank and is represented by the mounds of bricks cemented by bitumen of El Mugir, i.e. the Bitumened, or the town of Bitumen, now 150 miles from the sea and some 6 miles from the Euphrates. Now that's important to show that they have found this town of Ur. It's a little above the point where it receives the Shat El Hai. That's the where the Tigris and Euphrates come together for a short time before they run into the Persian Gulf. It was formerly a maritime city as the waters of the Persian Gulf reached thus far inland. Now, the reason it changed is because coastlines change as silt builds up, and Ur got further and further and further away from the Persian Gulf as time went on. Ur was the port of Babylonia, whence trade was carried on with the dwellers on the Gulf and with the distant countries of India, Ethiopia, and Egypt. It was abandoned about B.C. 500, but long continued, like Erech, to be a great sacred cemetery city, as is evident from the number of tombs found there. Ur was consecrated to the worship of Sin, the Babylonian moon god. It shared this honor, however, with another city, and this city was Haran. So Abram went from one moon god city to the next moon god city. Haran was in Mesopotamia and took its name from the high road which led through it from the east to the west. The name is Babylonian and bears witness to its having been founded by a Babylonian king. The same witness is still more decisively borne by the worship paid in it to the Babylonian moon god and by its ancient temple of Sin. Indeed, the temple of the moon god at Haran was perhaps even more famous in the Assyrian and Babylonian world than the temple of the moon god at Ur. Between Ur and Haran, there must consequently have been a close connection in early times, the record of which has not been recovered. It may be that Haran owed its foundation to a king of Ur. At any rate, the two cities were bound together by the worship of the same deity, the closest and most enduring bond of union that existed in the ancient world. That Tirah should have migrated from Ur to Haran, therefore, ceases to be extraordinary. If he left Ur at all, it was the most natural place to which to go. It was like passing from one court of a temple into another. Such a remarkable coincidence between the biblical narrative and the evidence of archaeological research cannot be the result of chance. The narrative must be historical. No writer of late date, even if he were a Babylonian, could have invented a story so exactly in accordance with what we now know to have been the truth. For a story of the kind to have been the invention of Palestinian tradition is equally impossible. To the unprejudiced mind, there is no escape from the conclusion that the history of the migration of Tirah from Ur to Haran is founded on fact. That's a quote in Easter's from Sayce, who's an ancient Orientalist. I've read a couple of his books, 1800s, 19th century guy, Christian guy, but he was well, well respected in the field of ancient Near Eastern history and archaeology. Now, Genesis 12:1 says that Abram is supposed to flee from his relatives, or leave his relatives, go forth from his relatives and from his father's house. His father, of course, was Tirah, as mentioned in the Seth's genealogy in chapter 11. Tirah went with Abram, also Abram's nephew, Lot, who was the son of the deceased Haran, the human Haran, Abram's deceased brother. Haran's son Lot went with Abraham, and of course Sarai, who is his wife and also his half-sister, Terah's daughter by another wife that was not the mother of Abraham, of Abram. She went also. So we've got Lot, Sarah, Terah, and Abraham heading for Ur. Nahor probably went with them too, although it's not stated. Adam Clark believes it, and here's his evidence, quote, sufficiently evidence from the ensuing history that Nahor went on up to Haran with his brother, Abram. And Clark quotes a bunch of scriptures in Genesis, 1, 2, 3, 4 of them, to prove that. And the same land was Haran, a couple more scriptures. And there were Abram's kindred and country here spoken of. So I won't go through that. That's an incredibly minor point. But let's just say that Nahor went from Ur to Haran along with Lot, Abram, and Sarah, and Terah. We go to verse 2, Genesis 12. God continues, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. This I will, that's the promise of God, that means it will take place. God's promise to Abraham had a sevenfold structure, as the NIV Study Bible says. There's five I wills in this verse and the next couple of verses, and then we get down to verse 7, there's two more. So the seven I wills, I will do it. Now, the first thing that God will do is he will make the descendants of Abraham a great nation, a nation whose name is great, and which shall be a blessing. Now, God made basically three promises to Abraham in the book of Genesis. I always think of Abraham playing tennis, and he has to rush the net and scoop up the ball that's about to drop, a drop shot, and then he lobs it straight up in the air high over his opponent. He makes a lob shot, land for L, O for offspring, and B for blessing, lob. So these three blessings were made to Abraham, and since it is so important to understand these blessings, because the whole Old Covenant is based on these blessings, and it shows up a lot in theology, so we're going to go through them, land, offspring, and blessings, and as I hit one or the other, I'll point it out to you. First off, and also I'm going to separate these blessings out to the different people the blessings were made to, because the promises were made to, because these promises of land, offspring, and blessing were not only made to Abraham, they were made to Abraham, Abraham's son Isaac, Isaac's sons Jacob, and also to Moses, who appeared a good while later. But those promises are everywhere in the Old Testament. Let's start here in Genesis 12:7, five verses from here. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Well, there's a land blessing, so he built an altar there. Genesis 13:15, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Remember, the promise is not just to Abraham, but it's Abraham and his descendants. We go to Genesis 15, which is the famous Abrahamic covenant chapter. And he took him outside. God took Abraham outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Well, there's offspring, L-O-B, offspring. Then he believed in the Lord. He'd reckon to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Again, this is the land promise, L. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. There's the land promise again, the land promise, where they will be enslaved and oppressed in Egypt 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and after they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Came about, the sun was dark, the sun had set, smoking oven came, flaming torch. Verse 18, Genesis 15, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. Descendants, there's your offspring. I have given this land, there's the land, L and O. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And that promise is listed, I think it's 1 Kings 4:21. I can't remember. There's two places where it shows that promise was literally fulfilled in the land of Israel. We go to Genesis 17, still looking at promises to Abraham. God said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Of course, Abraham means father of nations. or father of a multitude. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. That's where Abraham gets his name. Abraham means father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Well, there's your offspring. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. There's your offspring again. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. There's your land promise. Genesis 18, verses 18 and 19, still talking about Abraham. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, there's the blessing, land, Austrian blessing. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Genesis 22, 17 and 18, indeed I will greatly bless you. There's the blessings. Land, offspring, and blessings. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. There's the offspring. And as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies. Again, offspring. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, there's the blessing, L-O-B, lob, blessings to all the nations of the earth. Verse 18 of Genesis 22. Now let's see these promises repeated to Isaac, Abraham's son. Genesis 26, verses 2 through 4. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. All right, well, let me read on. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. That is the land blessing. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, which we've already seen in Genesis 15. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. Well, there's the offspring. And I will give your descendants all these lands. There's the land. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And there's the blessing. That verse really puts the three promises right there in one verse, Genesis 26, 4. Now, the covenant promises are also made to Jacob. That's Isaac's son Jacob. Genesis 28, 13 through 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Well, there's the land promise. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. There's your offspring promise. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. Oh, there's the blessing promise. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Genesis 35, 11 through 12, still talking about Jacob. God also said to him, to Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. There's your offspring. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. There's the land. And I will give the land to your descendants after you. Genesis 46, verse 3. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Offspring, a great nation. Now let's hop down to Moses this time. Exodus 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. He said also, God did, I am the God of your father, Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, there's the land promise. Exodus 6, 2 through 8, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. There's a land promise again, the land in which they sojourn. Let's skip down to verse 8. I will bring you, God continues to Moses, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. There's your land promise. In verse 12, God says, and I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. Now, not only did God make Abraham a great nation, the nation of the Jews, physically, he also created a whole larger nation, the spiritual nation, the kingdom of God, the church, because Gentiles are also included in this nation. Now, this is you see that in Romans 4 and Galatians, I think also. This is, of course, standard theology, is this not just the Jews, it's the children of God, the church, that are descendants of Abraham. Father Abraham and I, you and I, and I am one of them. That's talking about Gentiles as well as Jews. And then when God tells Abraham, and so you shall be a blessing in Genesis 12:2, that blessing is not only the land of Canaan, which Abram didn't ever possess. He just wandered around in it, but his descendants possessed it. But the primary point there is that the blessings were spiritual blessings. The nations were blessed because of their belief in God, because of Abraham. God tells Abraham in verse 2, Genesis 12, I will make your name great. Now that's true. Abraham is held in high regard even today by Jews, by Christians, by Muslims. And that making your name great alludes to the change of Abraham's name to Abraham, because Abraham means the father of a multitude. So the name Abraham is greater than the name Abram. We go to Genesis 12:3, and I, God, will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth being blessed, that promise is quoted in the New Testament with regard to both Jews and Gentiles. Let's take the Jews first. In Acts 3:12, we see Peter replying to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Talking about after they heal somebody, hit the beautiful gate. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? So Peter's talking to the men of Israel, and then dropping down to verse 25, he continues, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Luke in Acts specifically fulfills the Abrahamic promise of blessings to all the families of the earth in Abraham. In Abraham's seed, to be more precise. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because people now have the power of Jesus in Peter's case to heal them. That's referring to Jews. Now, how about to the Gentiles? In Galatians 3:8, we read this, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The gospel, the good news was preached to Abraham right here in Genesis 12, verse 3. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because the descendants of Abraham eventuated in Jesus, and then Jesus spread his faith to the whole world, and all the nations are blessed that way. So there we have that Abraham is the father of Jews and Gentiles, blessing the whole earth. We go to verse, now when it says all the families of the earth, that obviously does not mean all individual members of each family, not all are saved, but it means that in all families of the earth there will be people who believe in Jesus. We go now to Genesis 12:4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now he was 75 years old when he left Haran, assuming he was called there for the first time. Or even the second time, but when he was called in Haran, he was 75, but he lived another century afterwards. Genesis 25:7, these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. So Abram had 100 years to write his life story on this earth, and we'll see what he did in the next few chapters of Genesis. Genesis 12:5, Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, set out seeking a country that had no foundations, as the book of Hebrews put it. Lot went with him, Lot his nephew. Apparently he was converted from idolatry also, just like Abram was. All the possessions they had accumulated, that means the things they had, the livestock mainly, they had in Ur and Haran, or both. They also brought persons which they had acquired in Haran. That could include slaves. The NIV Study Bible says, and some who were voluntarily employed. Adam Clark says it could refer to persons who were proselytized in Haran to believe in God. And they carried those, and Abram carried those with him. And they all headed out to the land of Canaan. Adam Clark has a bon mot about the land of Canaan. He says, Canaan was a good land possessed by a bad people. And of course, the Canaanites were expelled eventually from the land because of their sins. Leviticus 18:25. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants, so Israel could possess it. And I would point out to you too, the land also spewed out the Israelites in 722 and 586 in the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities because they rebelled against God. But Canaan became a well-known type of the kingdom of God. When you say, well, I'm going to Canaan land, that means you're going to heaven, the kingdom of God. Genesis 12:6, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Now Shechem is a very famous city in the Old Testament. Let me read you some stuff. I have a map which you can't see. It's located, well, let me just read the description of Shechem from Easton's Illustrated Dictionary. Quote, a city in Samaria, also called Sychem. Now Sychem, of course, is where the Samaritan woman was at the well when Jesus met her. Same place. It stood in the narrow, sheltered valley between Ebal on the north and Gerizim on the south. Those were the two mountains which the blessings and cursings of the Mosaic Law were read to the people, famous because of that. These mountains at their base being only some 500 yards apart. Here Abraham pitched his tent and built his first altar in the promised land and received the first divine promise. That's right here in our verses where we are now. Genesis 12, 6 and 7. Here also Jacob bought a parcel of a field at the hands of the children of Hamor after his return from Mesopotamia and settled with his household, which he purged from idolatry by burying the teraphim of his followers under an oak tree, which was afterwards called the Oak of the Sorcerer. We'll get there when we get to Genesis 33 and read about that. Here too, after a while, he dug a well, which bears the name to this day. This, of course, is in the Samaritan woman story. The well, the famous well, Jacob's well, to Shechem, Joshua gathered all Israel before God and delivered to them his second parting address. That's in Joshua 24. He made a covenant with the people that day at the very place where, on first entering the land, they had responded to the law from Ebal and Gerizim. That's in Joshua 24 also. The terms of which were recorded in the book of the law of God in the roll of the law of Moses. And in memory of this solemn transaction, a great stone was set up under an oak, possibly the old oak of Moreh, as a silent witness of the transaction to all coming time. Renewal of the covenant at Shechem. Shechem became one of the cities of refuge, the central city of refuge for Western Palestine. That's where people could flee if they committed manslaughter so the avenger of blood wouldn't kill them. Here the bones of Joseph were buried in Shechem. Remember, Joseph insisted on his bones being carried back to the promised lands? Well, they were, and the bones were buried at Shechem. Rehoboam was appointed king in Shechem, but Jeroboam afterwards took up his residence here. The city is mentioned in connection with our Lord's conversation with the woman of Samaria, as I've mentioned, and thus remaining as it does to the present day, it is one of the oldest cities of the world. It is the modern Nablus, a contraction for Neapolis, the name given to it by Vespasian, the Roman Emperor Vespasian. It lies about a mile and a half up the valley on its southern slope and on the north of Gerizim, which rises about 1,100 feet above it, and it is about 34 miles north of Jerusalem. It contains about 10,000 inhabitants. Now, this was written in the 1800s, so I don't know what it's like now. Of these 10,000 inhabitants, about 160 are Samaritans, 100 are Jews, the rest being Christians and Mohammedans. The site of Shechem is said to be of unrivaled beauty. Stanley says it is, quote, the most beautiful, perhaps the only very beautiful spot in central Palestine. There was a city there named Gaza near Shechem. That's not the Gaza in southern Israel, but another city named Gaza. It was only mentioned once in 1 Chronicles 7:28 and has entirely disappeared, destroyed at the time of the conquest. I think that means the Babylonian conquest. And its place was taken by Shechem. Well, that's all you need to know about Shechem, but you can see it's a very famous place. Now, here's what John Gill says about Shechem. The place afterwards called Shechem, it was afterwards called Shechem, not when Abraham went there, from a prince of that name in the times of Jacob, Abraham's son. And so it was called when Moses wrote, and therefore, by way of anticipation, calls it so here. So Moses calls it Shechem, even though Abraham didn't call it Shechem. It was about the middle of the land of Canaan, and the same with Sychar, a city of Samaria in the times of Christ, which I've already mentioned. Now this oak of Moreh in Shechem, near where Abraham built the altar to God. Moreh means an archer, teacher, fruitful. This was a Canaanite. This is according to Easton's dictionary again. Moreh was a Canaanite probably who inhabited the district south of Shechem between Mounts Ebal and Gerizim and gave his name to the plain there. Here at this plain, or rather the oak, again there's a translation issue there, of Moreh, Abraham built his first altar in the land of Palestine, and here the Lord appeared unto him. He afterwards left this plain and moved southward and pitched his tent between Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, which we'll read about in just a minute. Now, there was a famous pagan sanctuary at Shechem, and large oak trees were often conspicuous at such places. The Oak of Meribim, that's the New American Standard translation. Jameson Fawcett Brown says that was a terebinth tree, which is very common in Palestine. It's remarkable for its wide-spreading branches and dark green foliage. All right, so Abraham, having arrived at Shechem, We now turn to verse 7, Genesis 12. The Lord appeared to Abraham, to Abram, he's still called Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Remember, land, offspring, and blessing promised to Abraham. Well, this is the descendants, the offspring. Well, that's to whom the promise was given. It was not a promise of descendants. It was to these descendants that was promised something. And the promise was the land. I will give this land. So Shechem is sort of a down payment, an earnest, if you will. So he, Abram, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, how did the Lord appear to Abram? Well, the NIV Study Bible says visibly, but not in all of God's glory. I don't know how they know that. They weren't there, but that's what they say. John Gill says that the appearance was in human form as the Son of God, a theophany. Jesus actually appeared there. I don't know. We weren't there. We don't know. But somehow the Lord appeared to Abram. Somehow. Could have been a dream. Could have been a vision. I don't know. Well, after God appeared to Abram, Abram built an altar appropriately. And notice the descendants, in one sense, were more important than Abraham was, because Abraham never got the land. It was only his descendants that got it, and that's how the promises were fulfilled, because the promises were to Abraham and his descendants. Now, when Abram sacrificed on that altar, he was acknowledging that the land of Canaan belonged to the Lord in a special way. It was a promise to Abraham, but it really belonged to God. We go now to Genesis 12:8. That's the NIV Study Bible's insight. We go now to Genesis 12:8. Then he, that's Abram, proceeded from there, from Shechem, to the mountains on the east of Bethel, to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now the words are a little confusing, the geography here. Basically it works out to this. Bethel is on the west, Abraham's camp was to the east of Bethel, Ai is to the east of Abraham, and the mountain was to the east of Ai. And this is further south toward Jerusalem. Bethel means house of God, Beth is house, El is God. Here's what we know about Bethel from Easton's Illustrated Dictionary. It's also a very important city in Old Testament history. It's a place in central Palestine, about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, at the head of the pass of Michmash and Ai. It was originally the royal Canaanite city of Luz. The name Bethel was at first apparently given to the sanctuary in the neighborhood of Luz and was not given to the city itself till after its conquest by the tribe of Ephraim. When Abram entered Canaan, he formed his second encampment between Bethel and Ai, Genesis 12:8, and on his return from Egypt, he came back to it and again called upon the name of the Lord. Well, in our verse here in verse 8, he's just established his second encampment. Came back to it later, which we'll see in the next chapter. Here, Jacob, on his way from Beersheba to Haran, now that's Abraham's son, Jacob had a vision of the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder whose top reached into heaven, Jacob's ladder. And on his return, he again visited this place where God had talked with him. That's Jacob visited again. And there he, Jacob, built an altar and called the place El Bethel. To this second occasion of God speaking with Jacob at Bethel, Hosea makes reference. In troublous times, the people went to Bethel to ask counsel of God. Here the Ark of the Covenant was kept for a long time under the care of Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron. Here also Samuel held in rotation his court of justice. It was included in Israel after the kingdom was divided, and it became one of the seats of worship of the golden calf. Hence the prophet Hosea calls it in contempt Beth-Aven. Beth is house, Aven is idols, house of idols, in mockery of its first name. Bethel remained an abode of priests even after the kingdom of Israel was desolated by the king of Assyria. At length, all traces of the idolatries were extirpated by Josiah, king of Judah, and the place was still in existence after the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. It has been identified with the ruins of Betin, a small village amid extensive ruins some 9 miles south of Shiloh. So Bethel's a big city, too. The first two places that Abraham landed in the Promised Land were very prominent in the future history of Israel. Now, how about Ai, or Ai, depending on how you want to pronounce it. That word means ruins. It's one of the royal cities of the Canaanites. It was the scene of Joshua's defeat and afterwards of his victory. That's the famous place where Achan, I guess is how you'd properly say it. The guy that hid the spoils, instead of dedicating the spoils, he hid the spoils under his tent and plague hit and Joshua got real upset. I think they ended up executing him. We'll read about that when we get to Joshua. Ai was the second continuing with Easton's, Ai was the second Canaanite city taken by Israel. It lay rebuilt and inhabited by the Benjamites. It lay to the east of Bethel beside Beth-Aven. The spot which is most probably the site of the ancient city is Hayyan, 2 miles east from Bethel. It lay up the Wadi Suanit, a steep, rugged valley extending from the Jordan Valley to Bethel. There was an altar there just like at Shechem. Abraham is putting toeholds for the Lord into pagan Canaan. We go to verse 9, Genesis 12. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev, headed south, because Negev means south. It's the southern part of Canaan, which lay nearest Egypt. The same Hebrew word for Negev is translated south in Genesis 13 in the next chapter. It was the dry wasteland stretching southward from Beersheba. I've been to Beersheba. I've been in the Negev, actually. It's, in my opinion, it's the best place of Israel. I love the desert. It's just a neat-looking place. And Abram's heading on down there. He's going to have some adventures there, which we'll read about in the remaining parts of chapter 12. And we'll talk about that in our next audio. I hope you enjoyed this one.